Remind everybody that our fill-in sheet is on the back of our notices this morning. Last week we lit the candle of hope. And we remember from last week we found that hope was the certainty of relying on the promises that God has fulfilled. He promised one day that he would send a Messiah, and we have seen, because we're the other side of that, that that promise was true. Other certainties that hope ignited last week were all those certainties that God had promised in his word. And we saw last week that these promises will come about and these things are true irrespective of our circumstances. Remember that? God's great love for us. God's promise to make our path straight. Do not fear, says the Lord, I am with you always. The promise from Romans 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This week we've lit the candle of love. And our first fill-in this morning is Christian hope produces love. That's where this love comes from. It's generated by the hope we have in Jesus. Christian hope produces love. We saw that in our reading in Colossians. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Because we've heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all his people. The faith and love that springs from hope stored up for you in heaven. So this is where our love comes from. Because of the things we hope for, those certainties that God has promised in his word, we are in a much better position than those who don't have hope at all. To live a life that is characterized by love. And this is what we're looking at this morning. Love was one of the main things that Jesus talked about. In fact, when he got near the end of his life, this was the teaching that he left with his disciples. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. So fill-in 2 says love is the measure of a Christian's maturity. We can use it for others, or more importantly, we should be using it for ourselves. If we want to know how mature we are as a Christian, then measure our love against the standards that God's going to speak to us this morning with. If you want to measure the maturity of Traquair Church, don't count the numbers of folk on a list. Don't even look at how much we put in the offering. Don't even look at attendance. This side's doing really well this morning. Come on, lads. Measure our love. How much or how little are we loving one another? That's a sign of our maturity. And this command from Jesus, the command to love one another, is probably the most important command that we will need to pay attention to in Traquair Church. Whether we obey it or pay lip service to it will probably determine more than anything else the future of this church. More than our music, more than our multimedia, more than our preaching, more than our amazing fill-ins, more than our modern approach. Love is the measure of how much we're disciples in Jesus. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That's the second part of this. By this, everyone outside the church is going to know that you're my disciples. We don't think that. It's not Bible knowledge. It's not our theology. It's not the gifts we have. It's not how much work we do for God. God says this morning, people are going to see that you're disciples of Jesus by how much you love one another. Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, once said, We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Sometimes that's true. And this is the practical bit that God's bringing us to this morning, because he's going to say, this is what love is, And he's going to say, are we measuring up to what his standard of love is? And we're better to get God's standard of love than 1 Corinthians 13. A beautiful passage until we start looking at what it means. It's like a lot of passages in the Bible. They sound lovely until we start applying them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And all these words are verbs. And the one thing some of us used to learn in our English classes were verbs were doing words. They are all doing words. And what we've got to ask ourselves this morning is, are we doing the things that love dictates? Love is patient. Sounds lovely until you find out this word really means patient with people. How patient are you with people? And God says especially with people in the church. That's a measure of our love. Are we boastful? I did this, I did that. I've got this, I've got that. This morning God says that ain't loving. Are we self-seeking? Do we always want what we want? Do we measure the success of a venture by how much it meets our needs? You know, how much it floats our boat? What do we do when people wrong us, especially people in the church? People who should know better. How do we react when people wrong us? Do we write these things down in stone? Because this morning God says love keeps no record of wrongs. And some of us keep wrongs alive that happened to us years ago. And yet at every opportunity we get, we bring out this thing that happens just to keep the hate going. But God says that's not loving, because love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but it's happy with the truth. Do we seek the truth in every situation, or are we sort of just happy with half-truth? Sometimes half-truths are a bit more juicier than digging to see what the full truth is. If I had to describe Christianity in one word, the first word I'd pick is Jesus, but the second word I would pick is love. Because that sums up the whole of the Christian faith. And it sounds so nice until we see the situation that Paul is preaching into. Paul's writing this church to writing this letter to the church at Corinth. No minister coming out today wants a church like Corinth. It was in a mess. Terrible church, full of division. Greatly gifted, but greatly divided. It was so bad. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine presbyters saying this? It was so bad and so divisive that Paul had to say to them, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Can you see us getting our next quinquennial visitation that says, you know, Torquay Church, they should stop meeting. That's what I said to the church at Corinth. Stop your Sunday services. They're causing more harm in the church. Stay in your bed for Jesus. It's what Paul was saying to this church at Corinth, and yet he comes out with this lovely passage on love is patient, love is kind. It was into that situation that he says, this is the kind of love you've got to start showing. Paul then goes on to speak about the primacy of love. Fill in number three of love is supreme. The church at Corinth didn't think love was supreme. It prided itself on the gifts that God had given them. And the strange thing is, God had poured loads of gifts into that church. It's no coincidence that this passage on love in chapter 13 comes between 12 and 14, it talks about spiritual gifts. So you hear about all the gifts that they had in Corinth, and right in the middle, he says, you got to get love right. You got to get love right. Paul mentions five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving or sacrifice. And he says, without love, you're nothing. And Paul makes some startling comments. Fill in number four. Without love, I offend others. Just by being who we are. Without love, Paul says, we offend others. We're just like a clashing cymbal or a gong. Some of us have I don't know if it's a genetic deficiency or not. We love music loud. Anyone like music loud? Yeah, I've got to have loud music. You know, volume 10 is where you start. You walk past the manse, if it's sort of going like this, it's not an earthquake. Just got some music on. Someone who will remain nameless doesn't like loud music. Turning it down, turning the TV down, turning all this down. And Paul says, you're just like loud music. You're just some kind of clashing cymbal or a noisy gong. You're just offending others just by your noise if you don't have love. If we don't have love, God says we lose our significance before Him. And that's a terrible thing. In effect, God is saying, I can't use loveless Christians. He loves us. He cares for us. Even if we're the most gifted person in the queer church and we do not have love, then God says, I cannot use you. The church might try to use you. They will fail. Because God cannot use loveless Christians. I love this passage. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And fill in number five says, without love, I am nothing. Now, Paul's not exaggerating here. I wish he was. I wish he was saying that if love is not present, then you're going to be less effective. John, you'll be more effective if you get more love in you. He's not saying that. He says, if you don't love, John, then you're a zero. You're a zero in the kingdom of God. That's a terrible thing. We can be so knowledgeable, it says, have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. We can know all the answers and pointless. And you might impress your family, but you're still a zero in the kingdom of God. Who would love faith in abundance? That's what it says. You could have faith in a mountain. So much faith that you can see whatever that mountain is. Everybody else is wondering, oh man, it's going to kill us. It's going to defeat us. We don't know what we're going to do now. And your faith says, I can just, by faith, that mountain, whatever it is, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whatever it is, it will just go. Because I've got that amount of faith. And God says you can have that amount of faith. And if you don't have love, you're a zero. What if we did some kind of great act of self-sacrifice? You know? Sold your car, or sold your wife, or some big sacrifice. God says you can do that if you want. But if you don't have love, you're a zero. And you have to walk, and you're single. What if I give away everything I've got for the poor? Empty my bank account into the Salvation Army for Christmas. Most of us, if we did that, we'd have to tell you about it. And we would. I would. and the church would rain a blessing upon me. What a self-giving minister. He's even dressed up in rags this morning to show how poor he is. And when the whole church cheers, God says you're a zero without love. What if I made the ultimate sacrifice, if I gave my body over to be burned? Surely this must be of some merit in the sight of God. Paul says, do not do it without love. Because number 6 says, without love I gain nothing. By doing any of these great things, they sound, without love, he says, you gain nothing. You're still a zero. You could be a zero without your car. You can be a zero without your wife. You can be a zero without your money. You can be a zero without your life. Without love, Paul says, we're still zeros. So important is love. We can be so gifted. We can be so self-sacrificing. In themselves, they do no good without God's love. Because this morning, God is saying love is the characteristic above all others that God wants to see in your life and wants to see in my life. And he says he wants to see it especially towards believers. He says love should be seen first and foremost amongst people in the church. Now, that's one of the hardest places because, you know, you come here 3 weeks, folk get to know you. Come here 4 weeks, you get to know about some of the people. You wonder whether you're going to come for 5. And that's why it's so hard loving in an environment where we get to know one another. The marks of the early church was not their zealous evangelism. Although they did that, and the church exploded. It wasn't even their sacrificial giving and the way that they would give to the poor more than they could afford. Or the way they looked after the widows and the orphans when nobody else did. It says it was their love. And the great thing was, even those who did not go to church then could not deny that how much those Christians love one another. That was the comment they made. See how they love one another. Can't believe it. And I think that was their main evangelistic strategy. I don't think they had a strategy. I think they just said, we're going to love one another and we're going to tell them about Jesus. We do courses now. We read books now. We send ministers and courses to do courses in church. Early church just said, we're going to love one another. And they could not believe it. I don't know what they're on. I don't know what they do. The early church was great. They thought they were cannibals. You know, the communion. We're having communion tonight. We're going to eat bread and drink wine. The early people thought they're cannibals. They're eating the flesh of somebody and they're drinking blood. What kind of people are they? Don't go near them. They couldn't resist their love. We might not believe what they're doing. We want to know what they're on because we want some of that love in our lives. Last one, number 7 says love is eternal. It says, love never fails. 1 Corinthians. Now, I often use this passage when I'm doing weddings. And I think every time I use it at weddings now, I get a wee bit uneasy because, humanly speaking, it isn't necessarily true that love never fails. And especially when I'm marrying couples who have been married before. And they know firsthand that love does sometimes fail because they've been divorced. And this verse underlines that love, the love that Paul is talking about, isn't some kind of human love. It's God's love. It's agape love. It's a love that never fails, even when it's confronted by death itself. The reading in Colossians said, this love comes from the Spirit. It's love from the Spirit. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And in this way, God's love is eternal, because God wants to reproduce his kind of love in our hearts. That's why it's eternal, because it's God's love. It's not our love. And God wants to reproduce his love in our hearts. It's not human love, it's the love of Jesus. And he says, that kind of love, if you let me reproduce that in your life, that is eternal. And you will take that kind of love all the way through your life, and you can take it to heaven, because it's eternal love. And then Paul says to this church at Corinth, you've got so many things going for you. I need to speak about the gifts you've got. You're majoring on your gifts, and you should be majoring on love, because I'll let you into a secret. Some of these gifts that you have got, great though they are, they're going to fade away. Have you ever thought about this? When we see Jesus face to face, we're not going to need faith. Faith's going to disappear. You know, can you imagine being up there in heaven and someone says to you, do you believe in Jesus? Believe in Jesus. He's sitting over there. I've seen him. Don't be daft. Faith will disappear. We don't need faith in heaven. It's going to go. I love this one. When we see Jesus face to face, we will know fully. No need for prophecy. No need for knowledge. Pointless will not be shown on TV in heaven. I'm sure of that. Because everyone's going to get it right. There's going to be no fun in that. The fun in pointless is you getting the answer when other folk don't. And that's what we do. Yes! Knew that? We're going to know things fully when we're in heaven. And that's a day that I am really looking forward to. Because I don't know about you. Do you have any why, Jesus, questions? Jesus, why did that happen? I bet you have. Questions you might be a little bit scared even to tell the folk next to you in church this morning. I want to know why for that. We've all got them. Why did my cousin Jeff die at 16 and had cancer? And they used to have fun with me and Jeff. Jeff was a swimmer. Jeff had a chest, shoulders. It's hard to believe now, but at 16, I didn't have either. I wasn't the fine body of a man I am now. I was skinny. And they used to laugh because Jeff was a swimmer. And I was the skinny. And his mum, rather unkindly, and I've never forgiven her for it, called me Johnny No Bum. She did. And I want to know why Jeff, at 16, died of cancer. And it says when we get to heaven, we will have that knowledge. Why did two young girls in the congregation I was a minister at Dundee die in a fire? They were 9 years old. The granny was a drunk, and she set the house on fire. One of the girls died immediately. The other one, I had to go with her mum to switch off the life support system. And I can still see a picture of her now. She's like a little angel, she was. Why? That question will be answered. Why is there abuse? Why is there evil? Why is there so much sin in the world? It says in 1 Corinthians, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That's the other thing that's going to happen. We'll not be able to sort of kid in heaven, because we'll know each other as we really are, and we're going to accept each other as we really are. And that's why it's going to be such a wonderful place. Because we will fully know, and God will fully know us. And it's going to be super. And I look forward to it. One writer says the Corinthians were like children playing with toys that would one day disappear. The day will come when we put away toys that we hold dear and we become mature and we have no more need of them. And that's going to be super. And right at the end, Paul says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Willie Barclay says, great as faith and hope are, love is the greatest. Faith without love is cold. And hope without love is grim. Love is the fire which kindles faith and love in the light which turns hope into certainty.